If you have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it up to Philippians. We opened looking at chapter 4, but we're going to be in chapter 2 for our message today. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I want you to imagine a scene with me for a moment. A family gathered around the living room, around the on Christmas morning, and presents are being distributed. And one person gets a big box. It's a big box. It's like, wow. But picking it up, it's like the box feels really light. And rips open the paper and opens it up, and the box is empty. It's just empty. And then looking a little closer, it sees down in the bottom of the box, there's a little tag. And that tag has written in Dad's handwriting, 2 hours per day with me. All right, 2 hours per day with Dad as the Christmas present. So the question is, what kind of reaction does that card get? And I think it changes quite a bit based on the age of the person receiving it. So what I want us to do, pair up, you know, grab one or two, three people around you, and let's take 2 minutes and think about this. What would the difference be in how this would be received if the person opening the box is 5 years old, 10 years old, 17, 25, or 50. So we don't need to have a big, long discussion about it, but let's just think about it. How does the reaction change the offer of 2 hours per day with Dad based on the age of the person opening it? So grab somebody nearby, and let's talk about this for a minute and a half, 2 minutes. And we'll collect answers after that. Start wrapping it up. All right, so what do we think? The 5-year-old opens the present and it's an empty box except 2 hours a day with Dad. What does a 5-year-old do? You're shaking your head, Pat.
No, he's looking at the
The five-year-old is just bawling his eyes out, right? This is the worst present ever. Okay? How about the 10-year-old?
No, I think the 10-year-old's old enough to, at the point in their life, especially as a 10-year-old boy, that they want to spend time with their father.
That was kind of what I thought of when I put the 10-year-old on here. It depends on the 10-year-old. Okay, let's acknowledge we're dealing in stereotypes here. Some 10-year-olds might not be very impressed with this gift. I think a lot of 10-year-olds would be like, really? Wow, right? If you know, the time with dad every day, that'd be great, right? How about the 17-year-old?
You could group the 17 and 25 together. At that point in time, they're starting to be independent and they don't care about
mom and dad. The 17-year-old doesn't want to hang out with his dad.
For sure.
And the 25-year-old
is
stupid.
Yeah. So the 17-year-old is like fate worse than death, right? What did I do? I thought it was bad to get a lump of coal in the stocking. This is horrible, right? Yeah? Okay. So we're talking in stereotypes. Faith is not your typical 17-year-old.
See, when Grandma and I were talking about typical 17-year-olds, that we were thinking more along the lines of, can I have 2 hours a day with your car?
Can I have 2 hours a day with your car? All right. The 25-year-old, oh man, I am so busy, Dad. There's just... It's a great idea. It sounds great in theory, but oh, you know, the cat's in the cradle, right?
Can you just spend your time with the kids?
Yeah. How about the 50-year-old?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, the 50-year-old would cherish at that point. 50-year-old's father is 75.
Yeah, and it's starting to be like, wow, I wish I had that time with dad, right? So it's interesting how the exact same gift becomes, as our age changes, becomes, it is either horrible or wonderful, right? And I think it's interesting to look at this and to realize, you know, we often say, and we'll make this point to our kids and whatnot a lot, that the giver is more important than the gift. But as you think about it, if you opened up, what if you were the one? Let's stop thinking about generalities of somebody else. Let's imagine you opened the box and that was the gift. How would you react? Okay. Maybe good, maybe not as good, right? For this Christmas season, we're looking at Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, what's called the Christ hymn, since most scholars believe Paul is quoting a hymn of the early church here. Anybody remember the fancy title I told you last week? The Carmen Christi. Yeah, that's right, in case you want to be able to come up with a good name in Latin, impress your friends at the next Christmas party. All right, we started looking at it last week. We're going to continue on it through the month. But let's read the text of the whole hymn again today. So Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's so much great stuff in this hymn. We're going to narrow our attention today to only one verse, just verse 7. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we're going to look at this and we're going to see that Christmas is about far more than eggnog and Santa. Christmas is about the ultimate Christmas gift, and curiously, it was an empty gift. It says it right here, right? He emptied himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's find out. We saw last week that the Christ hymn is Paul's answer to a problem the church in Philippi was facing. They have people in the church who were arrogant, who saw themselves as the most important, and Paul is trying to show them how to fix that mindset. He does it by quoting this hymn. We're going to see here three things that Jesus did to make himself the perfect gift. First of all, the full becomes empty. It says here, he emptied himself. Now, Jesus existed in heaven as true God. When Isaiah had a vision of God, and there's angels flying around, calling out, holy, 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 and the train of his robe filled the temple, that was Jesus he was seeing. But the Christ hymn says that Jesus emptied himself. Now, there are no end of bad theologies that use this text as their launching point. But I don't think that it's really that hard of a text. Right? I try to think for just a moment of what you imagine God to be like. It's hard. Right? But just try to think for a second of what you imagine God to be like. And I don't care what you thought. He is far more glorious, far more amazing, far more indescribable than anything these mortal imaginations can come up with. Now, when we think of Jesus, what did he look like? Now, don't think about Hollywood here. Right? Don't think of a beautiful actor with perfect teeth, with fancy product in his long, flowing, perfectly styled hair. That's not Jesus. Jesus looked like some guy. He just looked like some guy. There is nothing in the Bible that says Jesus looked like a Hollywood actor. In fact, there's a prophecy about Jesus that says the opposite. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. All of the glory and majesty and splendor of God, where was it? Jesus had emptied himself of it. He could have appeared with such splendor, such beauty, such power that everybody on earth would have fallen on their knees in worship. And I can say that with confidence because one day that will happen. But that isn't how we normally see Jesus represented in movies or in art or in children's Bibles, is it? We have to keep reminding ourselves, Jesus just looked like some guy. People were attracted to Jesus because of how he loved. They were amazed by Jesus when they saw his miracles. They were shocked by the things that he said. But it's not like he was zooming through the world like some Hollywood superhero. As Jesus walked this earth, he had every right to make sure every person he came in contact with knew how glorious he was. It would have been right for every person to instantly recognize how much he was worthy of not only obedience, but worship. You know, think about this. When angels show up in the Bible, The first thing they do is say to the person they're speaking with something along the lines of, hey, wait, it's okay. Don't die, right? I need to tell you something. Because the angel is so glorious that there's a real possibility of the person just collapsing in front of him. If you get that kind of reaction from angels, what would it have been like if Jesus had shown up in his full divine glory? But he didn't do that. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine glory. He freely chose to become the empty Christmas gift. So the full becomes empty. Next we see the king becomes a slave by taking the form of a servant. Now the translation servant here is probably not as strong as the word that Paul used here as implies. Doulos is normally translated slave. Jesus could have emptied himself and still become Caesar, right? He could have emptied himself and become simply a fabulously wealthy person, right? I mean, we think about the Christmas story and some of the names we have. He could have emptied himself and become Caesar Augustus. He could have emptied himself and become one of the high priests in the working in the temple. He could have emptied himself and become one of the wise men. All of that still would have been so far below his divine glory. We could have truly said he emptied himself. But what did he do? Instead, he became effectively the illegitimate son of a couple of poor peasants. At least in the eyes of the world, right? In the eyes of the world, that's what he was. Behold the humility of our Lord. He was the rightful king of Caesar Augustus. He was the rightful God of the high priest. He was the rightful source of all the wisdom of the wise men. And yet, he made himself absolutely nothing. He became somebody who should have been totally invisible in the eyes of history. In every human definition, he was hardly better than a slave. He had the right to reign as a king. Why did he lay it down? Why did he lay it down? I remember when I was on a mission trip in China, and one day we took a couple of kids from an orphanage to a restaurant for a meal. It wasn't a super fancy restaurant, but for these kids, it was like one of the highlight days of their lives. Most of them had never been in a restaurant before. The food came out of this restaurant family style, in big bowls that they set on the table, and you would just serve yourself. The table had this gigantic Lazy Susan. And one of the people on our team was Chinese, looked at me and said, if you serve the child before you serve yourself, it's a sign of great love. And I thought, really? Well, okay, I'll try it. So I did. I served the food out of the bowl. It was in front of me, onto the plate of the child sitting next to me. And he teared up. And his little Chinese face was beaming with the most beautiful smile I've ever seen in my life. He didn't stop smiling the rest of the meal. And what was it in that moment that made the difference? Right? As an adult, as a relatively wealthy foreigner, right? I had rights in his eyes, right? Of course I would take as much food as I wanted. I deserved it, right? By serving that little boy first, I was laying down my rights. Instead of taking, instead of acting like a king at the table, I was acting like a servant and raising this little boy up. I was taking the role of a servant by putting the food on that boy's plate. And it seems so small a thing. I was shocked by the impression it made on that boy. But you know what? I think he understood in that act something profound about what Jesus wanted us to see in his mission. Like he says in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The king became a slave. Next, we see God becomes man. This is such a shocking part of the story, but we are so familiar with it that it loses its punch. God became man. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, of course he did. This is the Christmas story, right? Or we might be able to think, you know, this is a little like the Greek gods or something, who were always walking around in the world, getting frisky with people, having children, overall not being so terribly different from us. We can even look at our superhero movies, right? You can see Thor, right? This is the Thor from Norse mythology who's walking around and just seems like some guy hanging out with other ordinary people, even smooching on his human girlfriend, right? When we talk about God becoming man, we are talking about something far more grand than anything Greek mythology could suggest, anything Hollywood could conceive. We're talking about the God who measures all of creation in the span of his hand, the God existing as a single cell in a peasant girl's womb, right? We look at the nighttime sky, and God refers to that as, yeah, that's my finger painting. And yet, Jesus was born and grew up as a true boy. How many hours did he spend lying outside looking at those stars, dreaming about them, just like many of us did? The very stars that he had created. All right? Imagine those who looked at Jesus and called him demon-possessed or insane. Imagine those who slandered him, the ones who hit him, who spit in his face, who pulled out his beard, who whipped him, who nailed him to the cross and left him hanging outside like a side of beef. All of this is only possible because God became man. Right? In all of his divine glory, God cannot be hurt. He cannot die. And yet that was precisely what the mission required. If he were not a true man with a nature like ours, how could he live the perfect life that his own law demanded? If he were not true God, how could he endure the wrath of God against the sins of the vast multitude of his people? Every sinful thought, every wrong thing his people have ever done or ever would do, Jesus took the check for the bill we had run up and he paid it in full. Only man can die, but only God could pay that price. Only Jesus could fulfill this mission. Now, why would Jesus do all this? It seems very strange, doesn't it? Right? It's kind of like opening up an empty present on Christmas morning. Why? If we look at the Old Testament, God often blessed his people with stuff. Right? He gave them manna. He gave them land. Why is it when it comes to Christmas, he isn't giving them stuff anymore? Right? Why isn't he giving them stuff? I think the reason is simple, but incredibly important. God says, you know what? We don't need more stuff. We need God. It's like he gave us an empty Christmas present that had a tag in it that says, eternity with me. And then he even left a receipt in the box, right? You can look at the receipt, and it says, paid in full by the finished work of Jesus. We might have our list of gifts that we'd like to receive for Christmas this year. But in Jesus, we have the only Christmas gift that we actually need. All right, now, we're going to shift our focus a little bit. We've seen in Philippians 2:7 how Jesus made himself to be the perfect gift. There is tremendously good news in that. Jesus was the perfect gift, but you are not, right? You can't be the perfect gift. And that there's actually good news in that too, right? That you don't have to try to be the perfect gift because Jesus has already done that. But what you can do is be a pleasing gift. You can follow the Savior and give yourself away like he did, which is pleasing to God. Let's look at how this works. First of all, we can start by giving him our faith. What Jesus wants from us is our faith. He wants us to recognize that the gift he's given himself, and to simply receive it. You don't try to pay for it. You don't try to earn it. Just like when you give someone a Christmas gift, to someone you love, you aren't looking for them to pay you back. And in fact, it would be really offensive if they tried, wouldn't it? You want them to simply receive the gift with delight and gratitude for your thoughtfulness. Jesus has given us a gift, and it's even better than a new salad shooter. Right? It's even better than a new Xbox or a new sweater or a new toilet plunger. Or whatever you might be hoping for this Christmas. The gift that Jesus has given is himself. And he wants you to take it and hold it close to your heart. He wants your eyes to brim with joy. And he wants you to say thank you. We receive the God-man. And we believe with all our heart that he is who he's proven himself to be. We receive the God-man and we believe with all our heart that he has done what he said he would do. We receive the God-man and we say there is nothing we could possibly add to what he has done. He's done everything to save us and bring us back to God. And it should bring real joy in your heart because you've been loved with a love that you can scarcely imagine. And it should overwhelm you with gratitude. And that's what it looks like to receive Jesus by faith. Now, if we're filled with gratitude, what should we do? Well, next up is we'll be giving up our rights. We should be following Jesus' example. He laid down his rights. He chose the route of humility, the route of sacrifice, instead of demanding his rights. So what does it look like for us to follow him in this? Okay, well, let's think of a couple of ways. For example, you might see someone who's poor. It might be a beggar on the street. It might be your next door neighbor. Now, your money is your own to do with as you please. It really is. And yet, Jesus calls us to lay down our rights and to follow a higher law, a law of love. We walk the road of humility and sacrifice by helping the poor. How about this? It's 9 days until Christmas. You go to a store and you're done paying for your stuff, and the cashier looks at you and says, "Happy holidays." Now, it's a free country. You have the constitutionally guaranteed freedom of speech. You would be within your rights as an American, to blast the cashier with all kinds of, "I'm so sick of this happy holidays nonsense. Why don't you people just say Merry Christmas? It's the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the Christ of Christmas." And the cashier gives you a blank stare, not sure how to respond, right? What you're looking for in this. But hey, you're just exercising your rights, right? You have freedom of speech. You have freedom of religion. But why exercise our rights like that? Is that following the example that Jesus set for us? If you feel like, okay, this is a moment where I want to put the emphasis back on Christmas, the best way to do that is just to give that cashier a sincere smile and say with joy, "Thank you," and "Merry Christmas to you." And let it go. You lay down your rights and you walk the road of humility. Now, maybe you're out there posting on social media. Hey, look, it's your account. You can do whatever you want with it, right? What if you choose to post things that are positive and reflect well on God? If you are posting the same angry rants as your atheist buddy, what is that accomplishing? If you see somebody post something that you disagree with, how do you respond? Do you give them a healthy dose of your searing wit? Why not, right? They chose to post something foolish, and there's a comment box right there just inviting you to let them know just how very wrong they are. Right? It's your right to show them how much ridicule they deserve, isn't it? But what if you lay down your rights and you say, "I'm going to walk the road of humility and love like my Savior"? Last up, giving out ourselves. Last thing to think about this. It is so incredibly American to want to give money or stuff to solve a problem. And there is certainly a place for that. But what if you chose to give yourself instead? Jesus didn't send stuff to his people for Christmas. He gave himself. What if we follow him in that? For example, if two members of our body who aren't home for Christmas this year because of their health. The hospital is a lonely place. What if you chose, as part of your Christmas preparations, to go visit Connie over at Russell Park. Thank you. Over at Russell Park or Mo over at St. Mary's ICU. What if you even made that part of your Christmas shopping and you took your kid along with you? What kind of impact would it make on them to see that you are making it a priority to love a brother or sister in Christ? You can even invite your child to make them a card that they could carry with them to give to them when you visit. What if your Christmas gift to your family really was a gift of time? Right? Dads, let me speak to you especially here. As men, many of us see it as our responsibility to provide for our families. And those tangible gifts under the tree reflect that. And it feels like the more presence we have under the tree, the better it reflects on us as providers. You guys, listen to me. Your kids probably won't be impressed if you put an empty box under the tree. Okay? But what they really want, what they really need, is you. Right? Jesus came at Christmas to give himself away. He calls us to follow. Give yourself to your kids. Give yourself to your wife. And not just for what they can do for you. Do it like Jesus did. Pour yourself out for love. We've got New Year's coming up in just a couple weeks. Can you make it a New Year's resolution of how I can give myself away to my family this year? You know, yesterday we had flooding at my house. Kim showed the pictures of that. And our Catholic neighbors heard about it. Now, they could have said, oh, those poor people, that's too bad. Maybe they would have even thought, you know what, I've got an idea, let's send them a fruitcake. Instead, the dad and two of his kids came over and they spent hours with us in our basement, helping us mop and vacuum and dump pails of water and move furniture and just trying to clean up. I'll tell you what, they gave themselves away yesterday, and we knew their love in a far more tangible way than any fruitcake could have ever spoken. And this brings us to God's word for us today. Jesus emptied himself so that he could give us the gift we truly need, himself. We should do the same. Jesus emptied himself so that he could give us the gift we truly need, which is himself. We should do the same. There's a story that's told of two young men in Germany in 1732. They got a hold of this idea of following Jesus and giving themselves away. And they felt like they were called to serve the slaves working on the sugar plantations down in the West Indies, down in the Caribbean. So they wanted to ride on the slave ship to the islands. The captain refused. Only slaves ride on this ship. And the young men remembered that Christ had given himself away. He had made himself a slave to save us. So these young men agreed to become slaves themselves. As the ship pulled away from the dock, their families were gathered there on the dock, watching their sons pull away for what they assumed was the last time they would ever see them. Their sons cried out, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." I don't know. It's been a little while since we've looked at it. Has anybody read the Turner Village Church Covenant lately? Do you know how it ends? May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. It's right there. The idea of following Jesus and giving ourselves away is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Friends, it is Christmas time. Look at our Lord, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. He emptied himself. He humbled himself at Christmas in a way that we cannot imagine. May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And how will that happen? It'll happen when we remember what Jesus did. He emptied himself so that he could give us the gift that we truly need, himself, that we might do the same. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the empty Christmas gift. We thank you for the way that Jesus came to this world. That he stepped into this broken flesh. He endured heat and cold, hunger and thirst. Lord, help us to follow in his road of humility, to be willing to lay down our rights, and to be willing to give ourselves as he gave himself. He is our worthy Savior, and we want to follow him, not so that we can earn his love, but because we have it and we want to show how much it means to us. Help us, Lord, to follow our Savior well this Christmas. And we pray in his name. Amen.